If you would please stand, and we'll read the passage for the message today. Pastor Jeff will be preaching from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. However, I'd like to go ahead and begin in Romans 8 to give a little bit of context to what Pastor Jeff will be preaching. Romans 6, beginning in verse 8. It is written, "Now if you have died with Christ, we believe that you shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace."
Good morning, everyone. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and mark your Bibles there. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14 is going to be our text this morning. I'd like to ask you a question and see how you would answer this question. And that question is simply, who are you? How would you answer that question? Who are you? You've no doubt answered that question before, maybe in a different way, such as, tell me about yourself. You've answered that in different contexts, whether that would be in a job interview or maybe when you were courting someone. Have you ever had that awkward time where you got to introduce yourself to the class for the first time? And what comes to mind when you answer that? Who are you? What images come up? Some of us have very close friends. There's probably just a few of them. Maybe it's a family member that we're willing to share some very private and intimate details, such as our failures and our shortcomings. How do we answer that question? Who are we? Social media is a big thing in our life, our culture nowadays, and the image that is portrayed often through social media is we or people just put the happy pictures, the exciting times, maybe the successful things we do or the adventurous things that we have on social media. And we're giving an image of ourselves there. It is my privilege this morning to bring the word to you, Romans 6, 11 through 14, and I've entitled this Sanctification, Living Your True Image. And we'll see this morning the doctrine of sanctification. Last week it was justification, next week will be glorification, but this morning we'll see the doctrine of sanctification laid out in our scripture. So to begin, I would like to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Look just briefly, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. And if you need to know where Genesis is, go to the table of contents, then turn right, you'll find Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Does how we see ourselves, how we view ourselves, what we know about ourselves, does that impact our behavior? Does that impact how we live our life, the direction of our life? Genesis 1 says that we are made in the image of God, that we bear his image. We are created by him, for him, And we are to have dependence upon Him, fellowship with Him. So does the world know this? Does the world believe this? Does the world live that out? Sadly, we know that is not true. The theory of evolution is permeated all academia, and that has brought much confusion. Though they may be very intelligent, those who would subscribe to that and have a lot of education, do they really know the truth? And if they don't, do they really have an education? How does that affect their life? And the problem with a false view of who we are and the beginnings of it is it leads us in a direction. And it brings confusion because it is not consistent with truth. So, for example, the word justice has a big buzzword for today, right? Justice, or any virtue. As believers in the God of the Bible, we know that justice has its meaning found in God's character. And it has the idea of honesty, fairness to others, judicial righteousness based on moral excellence. But bring back the etymology of that word if someone were to subscribe to evolution, that we are just random cells that billions of years ago somehow came together and life came together by luck or some standard. And if that were to be true, then what is justice? There is no meaning to it. If things are random, there's no meaning to randomness. If there is no God, there's no meaning to it. It would just be man's standards. And man's standards are always changing. What is good today may be evil in the future. And what is evil today may be good in the future. Man does not define what justice is. Man is created in the image of God. God is just. He is holy and good. And He has made us in His image. And if we suppress that knowledge, we're going to be confused. It's going to lead to wrong living. Wrong thinking always leads to wrong living. Are we not seeing that displayed in our world today? Or how about the word truth? What is truth? Didn't Pilate ask that very question? If there is no God, no ultimate authority, then what is truth? Just some mechanism that we use, some word we've made up? But as believers in God, we know that He is true. We know that He speaks the truth. We know that His promises are true. They're going to come to pass. We know that Jesus said He is the way and the truth and the life. So why would it be wrong to lie and not tell the truth? Just because we don't like it? No, because you're made in His image. And when we are to reflect Him in that image with our life, when we don't tell the truth, we don't bear His image. We sin, we rebel against Him. And that's always destructive. Sin is always destructive. One of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not bear false testimony." Truth is that which conforms to reality, and our words have meaning and they have consequences, whether good or bad, when we speak the truth or when we lie. So when we think of image, do we know, do we believe that our image is based upon God? That you are created in His likeness. He created you above the plant life or the animal life. He's created you different than the planets. He has given you dominion. He has imprinted in your soul, your heart, the very essence of you, what justice is. You know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. So, brother and sister, you know this. You know God, you love His word, it's important to you, you know it's the truth. You want to hear His voice, you desire to please Him, you care about God. And why do you care about people? Because they're made in His image. They're important to Him. They're image bearers of God. So we have a big problem then in Genesis 3 that we're all familiar with, and that is sin. Through sin came a curse, and through that curse came death, separation from God. So chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, Paul speaks of that. What is the problem? And then God displays his wrath against sin. He judges man, and death is that result. And as we have inherited Adam's genetics, that we've inherited from him sin, our image of God is now distorted. It is less like God. All of our faculties, our mind, our bodies, our thoughts, our desires, our actions, our volition, it is not what it should be. It has become more marred. And our disposition naturally in this world is to sin. And we're actually slaves to sin. We cannot break free from its power. Man cannot help but choose sin, and worse yet, he desires it. And man does not give God glory that he has made in his image and live in such a way that reflects that. And even worse, he's not interested in restoring that. Are we not seeing this played out before our eyes in the world today? The man no longer knows his image, why he is here, the purpose of who he is. And the world may fill that void in some way, but it's not going to fill it. The image, if it is not who we are based upon God, it's going to be lost, and there's going to be confusion and wrong living and no hope. But praise God that there is hope. Praise God that he seeks us. Praise God that he restores us. And so Paul is speaking of that, and in chapter 6, he's going to lay out a crucial doctrine that we have to understand to grab the context. This doctrine of sanctification, we must know the gospel that God has done something. He has sought out lost man, sinful man, those who were not seeking him, and he has saved them. And he did this through his son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, condescended to become like us. And he has done something to restore us to him. He paid for sin on the cross. He died and rose from the grave. And now, under his lordship, when we repent and believe and we are a new creation and we're filled with the Spirit of God, he is conforming you to his likeness day by day. You have a purpose. You're made in his image, and you are going to become more and more like his image. You're going to resemble him more as you throw off sin in the world and you put on righteousness. God is going to do that in your life, and you're going to participate in that. That is the doctrine of sanctification. So the big picture of what we will see if you are taking notes is this: know that the old you is dead, and you are alive in Christ. Therefore, respond rightly. Do not obey sin, but rather be used for righteousness under grace. I'll say that again. Know the old. And you are alive in Christ. Therefore, respond rightly, not obeying sin, but rather be used for righteousness under grace. So if you would, turn back to Romans chapter 6, and let's start in verse 3 to grab a little more context. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into his death?" Notice how you are going to identify with Jesus in all of this, that you are dead, and you are risen with him. Therefore, verse 4, "We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." This truth, this reality should have an effect. We're going to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him." Crucifixion is death. Our old self is dead. It's crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Grab hold of that. Verse 7. If you're dead to your old way and you're alive in Christ, verse 7, "For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. In our outline this morning, you'll see in part one, knowing your true image. Knowing your true image. We struggle with our image, our body, our society. They all wage war against the image. But here the scripture lays out what our true image is. Romans 6, verse 11. So you too, based upon what we just heard, so you too, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this phrase, so you too, this is a pivotal verse here in Romans. Chapters 1 through 5, a lot of doctrine has been laid out, and it's come to this point, speaking of man's condition and Christ's work and accomplishment is now going to lead to a response. Satan absolutely hates this truth. He has blinded the world, and he has blinded those who hear the gospel and do not respond rightly. He does not want you, Christian, to know this truth and to believe and to live in this truth as well. You once belonged to him, according to Ephesians 1, and walked the path of the world under his domain. But now you belong to Christ. And sadly, many Christians don't live out this truth, grab hold of the promises, and live in this truth that is laid out here, this doctrine of justification. It says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Notice that God has done all of this. The accomplishment, the war that has been waged and is already done, is done on the cross through Jesus Christ. It is done by him alone. Justice is satisfied. The penalty and the demands are reconciled through Jesus Christ and him alone. And this is done once and for all. And now you are being restored to his image, the real image of who you are and what you're designed for and the purposes that he has for you. You, brothers and sisters, are to live in the gospel. When you find yourself that you have stumbled, you have blown it, run to the cross and understand that you are forgiven. Understand that his grace is greater than all your sin and all that shame that comes with sin. It's paid for by him. What a marvelous privilege he has set you in this reality. It is done. So then we will have some questions that are probably already springing up in your mind. If Jesus is one, and you are a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, then why does sin seem to cause so much trouble? Another question that may spring in your mind is, if we're holy and we're in his image, why do we live sometimes unholy? Another question is, well, how do we have power and manifest righteousness? And this text is going to deal with those questions. And the answer lies right at the beginning. It says, we are to consider. So you too, consider. That word, consider, is logizomai in the Greek. And that term essentially means add it all up. Take the big picture. Take the total account. And know what reality is. The reality of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. And that you enter by grace, through faith, into this position with him. Add all that up and consider it. And you're set free from sin. And here's what you're to consider. You are not a remodeled version of your former self. The time in which you were justified, and what we heard last week, there's a time in which when we enter into a relationship with Christ, when we are saved, that you are justified. And that old you before that time is dead. And it's never coming back. It's crucified. You're not a remodeled version of that person. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come." So you are not an addition to yourself, but rather when you came to Christ, you're a transformation. You've been regenerated. You have a new heart that loves God, and he has done this. He has taken away your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. He has poured his spirit upon you, and he lives in you. And the old you is gone, dead, and never coming back. You are a new creation. So we would all believe that we are free from the dominion of death. We know that when we die in Christ, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to go to be with him in heaven for an eternity. That victory we are sure of. But do you know also that he has rescued you from sin and its power? And he supplies everything you need. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Satan does not want you to understand that. He doesn't want you to believe it. He wants you to think you're hopeless and you're always going to struggle with some besetting sin. You don't really have the power to overcome that. It's always been you. But that old you is dead and you're a new creation. The image of who you really are is in Christ. And you're going to be more and more like him as the day goes on. And he's going to do that in you. And you're going to participate in that. Satan hates that. You once belonged to him. You were in his kingdom. And like that story of the small baby elephant that has a rope tied around one of his feet, and on the other end of that rope is a stake, and they put it in the ground, and that little elephant's not strong enough to pull that stake out. And over time and over years, that elephant grows 5, 6, 7 times its size and weight. And he could easily pull that stake out. But he is programmed in his mind that I cannot do it because I remember when I've done it, I've always been helpless. I can't do it. Satan would desire that of you, Christian, that you think that sin still has dominion over you, that you are captive. But you're free. If Christ has set you free, John says, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You must know that Christ has broken the power over sin. So you should logizomai, consider it, add it all up. You're a new creation. The old you is dead. You are alive in Christ. His victory is your victory. His power is your given to you by him. That old you, you're right. You could not defeat it. You're absolutely right. You were powerless, and even worse, you desired darkness. You didn't really want to give up some things. But now you're alive. Now you do desire to follow God. You have a new heart and aim, and you have a new power. And here's the big picture. You are now able to not sin. You're now able to not sin. There is a way out. Christ has provided it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. In Christ, as his creation, in his image, in his power, it is possible that you are no longer a slave to sin. Brothers and sisters, I pray we see this clearly. His word declares it. It is not experimental. Well, maybe if I have enough success, then it is true. No, it is true. His word tells us it's true. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we need to be very clear what this means. Let me add a couple of things. Or speak to some things that it does not mean. It does not mean that we are immune to sin or that sin is completely eradicated. We are out of the realm of sin in this world. Perfectionism is not going to happen on this side of eternity. It's not biblical. And it'll frustrate you. 1 John 1:8 says even something more strong. It says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If such a thing were true that we could be perfect in this life, well, then Paul wouldn't even need to write this. It would just be true, right? Be done. What this does not mean is it does not mean it's our duty to die to sin in that Jesus Christ has died to sin. He has brought forth victory. Victory is done through him. It is accomplished by him. So sin is not dead, but its power is broken. There is a big difference between position and condition, and we as his new creation are not sinless. It does not say that sin is dead, but to consider sin and ourselves to be dead. Our old self is considered dead. The old way that was hopeless, that walked in sin, we're not going back to that. We're a new creation. We're alive, and we're taking off that old remnant of who we are. We are putting on Christ, our new image. So why are we to consider ourselves dead to sin? Why is that important? Because we are being conformed to his image. That is the work of God in you. When you are saved, when you're justified, his work in you is continuous, making you more like his son, Jesus Christ. God is holy. Leviticus 11:44, be holy as I am holy. So what does it mean to be alive in Christ? We know from Romans 5:1, we're reconciled to him through Jesus by faith. We know about sin and wrath and death and judgment. And Paul has spoken about how we are pardoned and forgiven and pure before him. We have peace with him. So what is our image? Our image is that we believe God and his promises. We reject the things that are against God. That is who we are. We once loved sin, now we hate it. We were once bound and enslaved by sin, but now we are free from that dominion. We are freed in Jesus Christ, and we are now able to not come under its slavery. We also have an image that is different because we have a new destination. The things of this world are passing. We were once in the world, loved the world, and we were headed for destruction, but now who we are is we are in Christ, and we are headed for an eternal glory, and we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 5:1, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our image of who we are is we are now reconciled to God, and we have communion with him. We walk with him, and we know him, and we love him. We were once outside, but now we are brought in. We were once enemies, but now we are his children. So we are to add all of that up. We're to reckon it in our mind and to recognize the reality that that is true. The old self is dead. The old powerless way is gone. We are alive in Christ. We are to reckon that. And that brings us to part two of our sermon, responding to this knowledge. With all that information, what do we do with it? Verses 12 through 13. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the parts of your body as sin to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, to those who are alive from the dead, and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. So in this great truth that we have considered this morning, the gospel, how we are free, we're no longer under the bondage and the reign of sin, we're able now to respond rightly, that is our duty. But notice that sin is still present. Scripture does not deny that. We know that that is true. It has the capacity to still reign in your life. And that is what we are called to turn from. Temptation is still powerful. The flesh is weak in the sense that it would give in to it. This body is, it's mortal. It's this corporeal body, this fleshly body, it's mortal. We all know that it is going to pass away. We're going to suffer death in that sense. We are not immortal. That'll come in glorification. So this body is mortal, and we're reminded of that daily. I was talking to my brother. His son, my nephew, plays college football. And he was telling me about the game, and they're talking about things. And he said, "Do you think you could still play? Do you think you could still maybe go a series?" And I said, "I can't even read anymore without getting injured." I'm not kidding. I got like this stiff neck from reading too much. And I'm reminded that this body is weak. I can go to sleep and wake up and discover new injuries that I didn't even know I had. It's humbling. This body is weak, and it's not just subject to death, but it's subject to temptation and sin. So what does it then mean to be made new? What good is that? Is that we don't have to walk in sin anymore, but rather we can present ourselves to God in righteousness. We are capable of that. That is the big newness. We have a choice. We can now please God with right motives. In the past, we could not do that. We didn't know God. The good things we might have done, because everyone is made in his image, and so it's intuitive, and we can do good things. Atheists can do good things, but it's not done for his glory. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But now we can please God, based upon who he is and what he has done and for his glory. Understand that the war is over. It is done. Jesus Christ has won. But also understand that in this life, in this flesh, there's guerrilla warfare. There's skirmishes. There's rebellion that still springs up. And we can walk in darkness if we're not putting that to death. The Bible is now telling us to not do that, but rather to turn in the light and be used for instruments as righteousness for his glory, and that we must do. He's given us this, to resist sin and put it to death. Listen to John MacArthur. He says, "God, working especially by the Holy Spirit, separates the believer unto himself and makes him increasingly holy, progressively transforming him into the image of Christ by subduing the power of sin in his life and enabling him to bear the fruit of obedience in his life." That is sanctification. J. Adams says a little bit more succinctly, sanctification is personality change towards holiness. It is the work of the Spirit through his word. So here's the good news. You're a new creation, brother and sister, in Christ. And you are not left on your own to do this. God is doing it primarily. God is working in you, and that is continuous. But we participate in sanctification. He has called us to. The roles of participation are different, but we know, nonetheless participate. We're not called to let go and let God. Well, now that I'm a Christian, I'll just naturally drift to holiness. That's not what we're called to do. We're reminded that we are the branch. He is the vine. And we cannot bear fruit without him. We are dependent upon him. However, we are also instructed in the Bible to give effort, to strive, to put to death, and to put on and to obey. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." To do this with all of our heart, all of our humanity, give yourself to this very deed of dying to your old self and putting on the new. So what are some of the ways in which this is done? What are some of the means? What is the application? How do we do this? Well, there's many, but let me give you some ones that you already know to focus on. Prayer is such a way. Bible meditation, knowing his word and taking off things that would offend him and that are wrong, and putting on things that are right, chewing and meditating on that in your life. practicing self-control, bringing our thoughts under the lordship of Jesus Christ. These are all things we can do. And conversely, when we neglect those things, we can drift into temptation and sin. So, if both of these options, to not give yourself over to sin and to give yourself to righteousness for holy use, if they were not real options, the Holy Spirit would not have put those here for us this morning. But rather, this is an imperative. We must respond to this. It's our duty. We should desire to do this. It's helpful to define a few terms, and it's vitally important that we do not confuse sanctification and justification. Justification, we heard last week, is when God gives us a right legal standing before Him. When He does this, He makes you a new creation. He regenerates you. He gives you new life. You're born again. So justification is a one-time event. It is entirely the work of God, and it is perfect in this life, and it is the exact same for every Christian. Sanctification is an internal condition that is continuous. We cooperate with God. It is not perfect in our lives. It is greater in some Christians than others. So the two phrases that we can never use, knowing these truths about sanctification, is we can never say, I've won. We can never come to the point where we think that we've done it by ourselves and we are perfect. Perfectionism is not going to happen here. But we also, conversely, cannot say, I can't. Well, I've always been like that. Or I'm made this way. Or that's the way I was brought up. We cannot do that and deny the plain teaching of Scripture. Our identity is in Him. Who you really are in your image, it is to be more and more like Jesus. You're free from the bondage of sin. It no longer has dominion over you. And you can bear fruit. And God has a purpose for you in your life to do that. And you're to participate in doing that. So it says, do not go on presenting your parts of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So it is clear that we have a choice here. If this were not true, if we could not deny the flesh and deny sin, besetting sins, whatever it is, if it were not true, then this would in essence be like going to someone who is completely powerless, someone in prison, looking through the bars and saying, go ahead and be free, knowing that those words are hollow and empty. That person is still trapped. But Paul is addressing a reality that you, Christian, are a new man, regenerated. And the new man is able to not present their bodies to sin. And the thrust of this message is that we can do that. It's possible. We can offer our bodies to God. We can deny sin. So it says that. Present yourselves to God as to those who are alive from the dead, and your body parts as instruments of righteousness for God. So we do not live in a vacuum. We do not live where if we take something off, if we move in a different direction, we have to move in another direction. So when we take off sin, we have to put on something. That means to put on righteousness, put on godliness. To take off things, to kill the flesh, that is to mortify the flesh, to deny the remaining rebel in our flesh. We put that off. We're able to do that. But on the positive side now is vivification. We put on godliness. We put on what God desires us to do, and we're able to do that. God has called us to do that, to give our whole selves to that. So what does it mean to give your whole body parts? Well, our minds, that would be one of them. Thinking is very important. God has given you a mind. And the Bible tells us through the epistles and through the New Testament to renew our minds, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our eyes and our ears are also ways which we get information, we receive information. So whose voice are we going to listen to? Are we going to offer ourselves to Christ and listen to Him or the world? The tongue is also a body part that is powerful. It's able to destroy through lies and gossip and expressing hatred. But with the tongue, it is also capable of praising God. God is also uses the tongue as instruments in sharing the gospel for salvation. Our body parts would also include our hands. They determine what we do with our lives, the work in which we do. And we're told to honor God with our hands and to work and to bring this world under dominion and to provide and supply and not steal. Our feet determine where we go. And we're capable of going to places that do not honor God. But the Bible also describes us very feet as beautiful to those who bring the good news of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, reckon what God has done for you. Reckon who He is. And then respond rightly to honor Him. Present your whole self to Him. Strive in this way. Give yourself to Him as instruments of righteousness. If you're lacking understanding, go to His Word and find wisdom. If you're lacking motive, understand and look to Him, how marvelous and glorious He is. See what He has done for you in your helpless state and where He has lifted you up and who you really are and where you're really going. Understand also, brothers and sisters, that sin is still powerful. And the more you give yourself to it, the more you'll find yourself struggling and difficulty of coming out of that. Change is always difficult. The force of sin is powerful, but also know it's defeated. It's defeated by Him. It's no easy task. Therefore, don't try to win this battle in your own willpower. That's going to frustrate you. That's going to probably lead to pride. But rather understand that this path has been provided for you to be dependent upon Him. He is the vine, you're the branch. You can't bear fruit without Him. So depend on the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Hold to this grace. In your weakness, His power is perfectly displayed. His grace is sufficient. That means it is completely satisfactory, completely able to get it done. Depend upon Him. Listen to John Murray. He said, God works in us, and we also work. But the relationship is that because God works, we work. All working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God working in us. That brings us to our final point, how to live your true image. How do you find power to live, and how do you produce this righteousness? Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This, brothers and sisters, are where we are to live. Grace. We are not the Israelites that lived under the law of Deuteronomy. We are not the pagan Gentiles who had a law written on their heart where they intuitively knew what was right and wrong. The law is good. The law is holy and just, but it cannot save. The law can and does condemn. When the law is rightly used, it stops the man, stops his mouth, it stops him from justifying himself. It corrects, it restrains, but there's no power in the law. Paul has mentioned in Romans 3 that the law brings knowledge of sin. And no one is justified by the law. Chapter 4, he says, the law brings forth God's wrath when it is broken. So we, brothers and sisters, are to live in grace. You were saved by grace. You are going to glory only by His grace. And by His grace, you are going to be transformed from death. The old you is going to look so far away, and the new you is going to be more and more like Christ. That image is going to be more clear, and it's only going to be by grace. Continue in that grace. Hold to that power. You're going to find victory there. You're going to find strength there. The war is done. But it is here in grace that we must stay. We must look to sinners saved by grace. I'll end with another quote from John Murray. It says, "The more sanctified the person is, the more conformed he is to the image of his Savior. The more he must then recoil against every lack of conformity to the holiness of God. The deeper his apprehension of the majesty of God, the greater the intensity of his love to God. The more persistent his yearning for the attainment of the prize of his high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then the more conscious he will be of the gravity of his sin, which remains, and the more poignant will be his detestation of it, the more he'll recoil from it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the truth. We're grateful that Jesus Christ has set us free. Lord, you are marvelous. It is not the intelligent that will inherit the kingdom of God, though they are not excluded. It is not the powerful, the wealthy, the crafty, or those who would be less sinful. But Lord, you have made a way by this grace, which is amazing. You have sought man in their sin, and you have rescued them. And Lord, it is this grace in which we stand, and we hope, and we rejoice. Oh Lord, I pray for each of these here that they understand this freedom they have in you, that you have won, that you have defeated death, and that, Lord, that they would offer themselves as instruments of righteousness for you with the remaining life they have here. Oh Lord God, you are worthy of it. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the power that this is real. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.